Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. We're going to begin. That'll be the first passage that we look at tonight. The title of the message for tonight is A Radical Transformation. A Radical Transformation. Our subject tonight has to do with conversion and the radical transformation of the Christian, of the believer, after they have experienced conversion. We're going to begin with the Apostle Paul's account of his own conversion and the radical transformation that he underwent, as well as the message he preached to, as he described it, to King Agrippa. And that's where we're at here in Acts. Acts 26, Paul is in custody. He has been arrested. The Jews wanted him killed. They couldn't do that. That order would have to be issued by the governor. And so Paul has been in custody, and he is brought before Agrippa to basically make a defense of himself. And that's the text that we're going to be looking at tonight. Before we read it, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this service tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here, that we can worship you, Lord, that we can look into your scripture and learn from it as you teach us through your Holy or by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray for that to happen here tonight. Help us to see more clearly our conversion and the transformation that should take place, that will take place, if one has been truly converted. Help us to see that, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read the text here. As we read, I'm going to make comment. We're really going for verse 20 and the very last phrase there in verse 20. That's the main thing we want to look at. But I wanted to back up, and I want us to see this in the context of what Paul is saying to King Agrippa. And what he describes for him here is that trip to Damascus, where on the road to Damascus, he is brought face to face with Jesus, the Savior. And he recounts a little bit about that and about what happened to him afterwards. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now I want to pause and just kind of review this for a moment. We know that prior to this, the Apostle Paul was a very zealous persecutor of Christians. Jesus tells him that in persecuting those Christians, as we just read here, he was in fact persecuting Jesus. Okay, and Paul, of course, Saul at the time, did not see it that way. He saw himself as defending the law and defending Judaism against these upstarts and against this false teaching. That's the way he saw it, because he had not been born again. Somewhere in here, Paul is quickened. He is given spiritual life, so that when Jesus appears to him here, he sees him and he knows and there's no disputing in any of this who Jesus is. He asked him, "Who art thou, Lord?" He asked him, "Who are you?" And he told, Jesus told him, and we don't see Paul arguing that. So Paul goes, Saul goes from thinking that Jesus is a false prophet who has been rightly crucified, to now understanding that Jesus is the risen Savior. And this is a brings about a dramatic change in Saul. It changes the rest of his life, as we well know. Now, this is a very dramatic encounter that Saul has with Jesus here on this road. And our encounter, in each one individually, may not be quite this dramatic, right? But the impact of it, I would submit to you, is every bit as dramatic as what happened to Saul. Now obviously, some, it appears that way more than others. Saul goes from being a persecutor of Christians, one who is hounding Christians, one who is putting them in jail, even one who is consenting to their death, as he was with Stephen. He goes from that to just flips completely over and begins to preach for Jesus and preach in the name of Jesus and preach the gospel. And that's a pretty dramatic change, is it not? But you and I, to go from lost sinner, dead in our trespasses and sins, to being now alive in Christ and having eternal life, that's just, in its own way, as dramatic a change as what Saul is experiencing here. What Saul may have on us is more on the outside, you know, what you can see on the outside of who he was, who he became. But I tell you, what happens on the inside is the same thing that happened to Saul. We are converted. We come to a point where we are converted from being that sinner to being one who is now committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, let us not lose sight of just how dramatic a change that is. The older we get, the longer we live, maybe that fades for us a little bit. Maybe we've lost touch a little bit with what happened and when it happened. I know me personally, I was in my teenage years when the Lord quickened me, somewhere around the age of 12. It was the age of 14 that I made a profession of faith. As I look back now, that was a long time ago. That was 40 years ago, okay? So some of the things about that time have faded in my memory, right? But I can tell you, I can recall still just how different I was before and after. Before, I was a vile little boy. I used language that little boys shouldn't be using. Okay, I had thoughts and things that are sinful. And I changed. Not that I still didn't sin and what have you, but there was a dramatic change in me. I remember wanting to read the Bible. I remember wanting to know more about God. I remember wanting to go to church. I remember cleaning up my life, if you will, a little bit. You know, I remember those things. And I can look back and I can see how God changed me and how conversion changed me. And so it is with Paul here as he looks back on his life and he recounts it to King Agrippa. So it should be for each believer. If you've truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you should be able to look back and see that there was a change in your life. Now, do we become perfect? Do we become sinless? Well, no. But there should be a pretty significant change. And one of the biggest things that you should note is, whereas before you were comfortable with sin, now you are not. Once you come to realize that you've been given spiritual life, once you've been converted, you've made a profession of faith in the Lord, sin is troublesome to you. It is not something that you remain comfortable with. Okay? And that's a huge change. That's a huge change. Our sin nature is being overcome by the spiritual person that we are in Christ Jesus. So with we see this in a dramatic form with Saul, but a very similar thing happens to every person who comes to make a profession of faith in the Lord as their Savior. Let's continue, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. So what does Paul say to King Agrippa? Well, immediately he goes from persecuting Christians to telling others about Jesus, to preaching the gospel. Immediately there in Damascus, he's doing that. Now God had given him, God had a plan for him. When he quickens this man named Saul, he had a plan for him to be as what we would now say the apostle to the Gentiles. I tell you, God has a plan for every one of us. If you're not careful and you get caught up in the popular theology of our day, where salvation is centered upon the sinner and not upon Christ, where it's about the sinner making a decision, where it's about the sinner choosing to be saved, then you can come away from that with a false understanding of what happens. Or what happens to one. As we see here with Saul, he immediately begins to preach and tell others about Jesus. Very dramatic change in what he is doing, okay? With us, once we make that profession of faith, there should be a dramatic change in what we're doing, and it should be evident. And what Paul attributes this to, where he talks about this, he says he preached to them basically what had happened to him, that they should repent and turn to God. Repentance is an underappreciated thing in our time, or it is a misunderstood thing. Many want to associate repentance with a feeling. With a feeling of being sorry that you've done something. And some think that that's all that there is to it. But there's much more to true repentance than just feeling sorry for what you've done. We've often heard the illustration of, you know, getting your hand caught in the cookie jar, you know, and mom catching you. And you immediately tell her you're sorry. But really what you're sorry for is that you got caught, not so much for what you did. To be sorry for what you did means to turn away from what you did. To truly repent means to turn away from the sin that you have committed against God. And Paul says that's what he began to preach to people, that they needed to repent. And it's not enough that you simply turn away from sin. Because if that's all there was to it, you would quickly turn back to sin, as we sometimes do, right? But when we turn away from sin, we must also be turning to God. So that God, in spiritual life, in spiritual things, replace the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, and the sins that we have committed against God. So there must be that. Maybe we struggle, we talk about how we need to have a revival. Maybe it's because we're not fully being repentant as we should be. We're not letting go of our sins. We're feeling sorry that we've committed them. We feel like our relationship with God isn't what it should be. And so we have the guilt that's associated with that, and we tell God we're sorry about that, but we haven't fully turned to God. That's revival. To experience revival is to experience what happens when you turn fully to God and you eliminate sin from your life. Great revivals in the past have been marked by people who dramatically changed from what they were doing. And so I'm going to tell you this. This repentance that Paul preached about, we associate really initially with that of a person being converted, meaning that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know that He died for their sins and they want to follow Christ. But repentance doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. That's not the last time we ever repent. It should be an ongoing process in our life as long as we live here on this earth. And so in that sense, we can experience conversion many times. And we must be careful here. By that, I don't mean we get saved all over again. What we should probably, the word we should probably use at this point is the word sanctification. We are sanctified, which means to be purified or to be cleansed, to be made holy. We are sanctified at conversion. We're sanctified initially by the giving of spiritual life. Okay? So we experience that. But we will then need to experience sanctification on throughout our lives. So we will experience sanctification many times, usually, through the course of our lives. And we need to. It's a necessary thing. And it, too, involves repentance. So Paul begins to preach this. And then he adds that phrase. He said, the last phrase of verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God, and there's more to it. That's not all there is to it. That's not all there is to a revival. We must then also do works meet for repentance. What does that mean? That means that we should then be doing things that are pleasing to God, that are acts of service to God, that are an outcome of our love for God. What did He tell us? If you love Me, keep My commandments. So it involves obeying the commandments of God. And these are things then that bear up that our repentance is true. Someone who does a halfway repentance, as we were speaking of a while ago, who is only feeling sorry because of what they've done, will never follow through with works that are meet for repentance, if that's all there is to it. When they turn to God and there is a full repentance, then there will also result, that will result in works that are being done to please God, or that please God. And we will not be satisfied in our spirit until we do these works. And we will not fully be following Christ until we do these works. Now note the order of things. Works do not save us. Works show that we are saved. Works are not repentance, because let me tell you, you can feel bad about sin you committed and say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to be there every time the doors open. And I'm going to read my Bible more and I'm going to pray more. We probably all said things like that. That in and of itself, to say those things, really, it's not connected to full repentance. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, But when we do those things, not for selfish reasons, but so that we might please God, then they will show up as works, showing that indeed we have repented. We have turned from sin and we've turned to God. So again, works prove out that repentance has occurred. Does that make sense? If we're not experiencing revival, I would say we can look around and we're probably not seeing any works meet for repentance either. Oh, there may be something here and there. But we might want to check out what we're doing and why we're doing it. We may think that what we're doing is pleasing to God, and only to discover that it's not. What's one key thing that we're taught from the Scriptures? To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Now, going back to my illustration a moment ago, I may feel like, you know what, I need to get right with God, so I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray more. And what we might really be saying is this: God, my time is pretty valuable. And I work hard during the week, and Sundays, they're kind of my time. But I'm going to sacrifice, and I'm going to go to church. And God, my time, again, is pretty valuable, and I really don't have time to read your Bible. But I'm going to make myself read your Bible every day. And I really don't have the time to pray because I'm just so busy. But I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to pray. What is that? It's not obedience. That's sacrifice. Now, there is something to be said for sacrifice, but what God says is to obey is better than sacrifice. What would God really want to hear you say to Him in those regards? What He wants to hear from us is this: Lord, I am a sinner. I have been committing such and such sin, and I hate that sin, and I'm going to stop doing that sin. I'm turning away from that sin, and I'm turning to you. And because I want to follow you, Lord, in my heart, I want to spend more time with your people in church. And Lord, I want to spend more time with you in prayer and in the study of your word. Then it is obedience and not just sacrifice. And that's all the difference. That makes all the difference. So just how much do you want revival? Do you want it in a sacrificial way? Or do you want it out of obedience to God in your heart? That was nowhere in my notes. Some call that chasing a rabbit. I hope that it was simply following the Holy Spirit and we all needed to hear those words. So this conversion begins with a radical turning to God in repentance that will then show up in a lifetime of living out the implications of that turning, and by performing deeds that are in keeping with that repentance. We read a few moments ago where Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What does he mean by that? I take that to mean that the Lord had been ministering to Saul. And that Saul, not knowing what was going on, reacted in a way that involved the persecution of Christians. But he now comes to understand that what he was doing, his flesh was rebelling against what's going on, and that is that God had given him spiritual life. The Lord will prick your heart. If you're His, and you're not feeling the pricks from time to time, something's wrong, I think. Because we're apt to go astray. We're apt to get off the path. We're apt to go against God because of our flesh. And He will prick us to get our attention and to bring us back to Him. I think of the mom who has the unruly child sitting beside her in church, and every that now and then just has to reach over and pinch him or twist that ear. Some of you may have experienced that. The Lord does that with us. We're His children. Sometimes we need to be treated like children. And He will do things to get our attention. Has He been doing things to get your attention lately? I hope so. We're all pretty much in unanimous agreement that we need to experience revival. Well, that means that the Lord will be pricking us. He will be getting our attention about some things. And we need to see that and understand that. And we need to respond with a repentance and works that are meet for that repentance. That concludes point number one for this sermon. We're going to stop there. And Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to look at the example of the Thessalonians. We're going to go there for our next continued look at this radical transformation. But I want you to think about what the Lord has said to your heart. What He said to my heart. And let us respond. We saw, I think, this morning that God has gone to extraordinary lengths to save us. Is it not only right that we obey Him, that we turn to Him and turn from our sin? I want you to think about that as we close here tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Brother Jeff, would you dismiss us in prayer?